Vicki and I had the opportunity to go over and see Jackie and Mac this afternoon. We really need to ask you to continue to keep them in your prayers. Mac is doing okay, but he's in a lot of pain. It's primarily his back. The hospital bed that they have for him is extremely uncomfortable. Mac was also dropped in the hospital while he was there. And so he's banged up quite a bit from that. But Jackie really needs your prayers. She's trying to cope with an awful lot, and it is becoming overwhelming. Her son Mark is with them today. I believe he'll probably leave either tomorrow or Tuesday. He was looking for flights this afternoon. Their son Keith was there yesterday, and their daughter. They'll be back again. Their daughter will be back up again this coming weekend, and she will go over and bring Dale to come over and spend the afternoon with them. But they really do need your prayers and encouragement. I know a phone call from you all to talk to Jackie would go a long way to lift her spirits. What does the word love mean to you? Do you use it as a noun? Love is not feelings. Love is action. We don't see love. We experience love. When someone goes and says, "I love you," they prove it by their actions. As Christians, we are to love. Unconditionally, to love, regardless. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God." Now, if you were to read the whole Philippian letter, and you were to compare it to the other letters that Paul wrote, I think you will agree with me that you will find less admonishment and more praise. But even with this lack of criticism for the Philippian church, Paul still wanted them to grow in love. He prayed that their love would abound more and more. This gives us the idea that our love is to overflow, that we are to go out of the container, if you will. And that's exactly how our love should be. We should never keep our love within ourselves. But not only did Paul want them to grow in love, but he also wanted them to grow in knowledge. And the reason this is so important is that we are to have an intelligent kind of love. We cannot grow in love without growing in knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There can be no true love or real love without knowledge. There's no such thing as love at first sight. You know, it's ironic. The more you know of some people, the more you love them. And the more you know of some people, the more you don't like them. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? And we find so oftentimes that relationships fail because we fail to take the time to know one another. We don't know all of their little quirks and things. Now, those of us who have been married 20, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, the love that we have for one another has evolved from the love that we had when we first met. It has grown much deeper. But oftentimes today, people don't are not in relationships long enough to know anybody, especially the ones they profess to love. Paul wanted the church at Philippi to have an intelligent love so that they would be able to distinguish between the things that are worthy of love and those things that are unworthy of love. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, John tells us there that we are not to love the world or the things that are in the world. But in Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2, we learn that if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, how do we set our affections up there? You know, there's a lot of things in this world that I like. I like a good pastrami sandwich. I like it even better if it has sauerkraut on it or corned beef. That's a thing of the world, but I love that. You can tell my love for it because there's nothing left when I'm done. But it's the actions of the world that we're to hate. It's the worldly living that so many people get caught up in. Those things in the world that take priority over their lives. Our love for heavenly things enables us to approve the things that are excellent. The things that we know that if we hold fast to and hold on to, that we will obtain that crown of life. It's very hard for people to try to change something when someone else gets a first impression of that individual. You know, it used to be when I was in the military and we'd have a big inspection coming up, and the young guys could never understand why we painted and cleaned and scrubbed and polished and everything else. And they always come out with the thing, and the only thing I was ever told, and of course I repeated it too later on, was first impressions. When things were neat, when everything was in its place, they didn't tend to dig so deep. The same thing happens with our individual personalities. When people get the first impressions of ourselves, if they don't like what they see or what they hear from our first impressions, then it's going to be very difficult for someone to want to get to know you and love you. It's difficult at times to determine what one approves of, what people think about, what people talk about, what they are most interested in. We notice in these particular verses that Paul does not mention the objects of our love. He just talks about love and abounding. But there are places in Scripture that as we go along in our Christian lives that we should and must love if we are to be well-pleasing to God. The supreme object of a Christian's love is God. Matthew 22, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. In our everyday lives and dealings with our fellow man, it's really easy to love someone if they love us first. It is. It's not hard at all. And certainly for this reason, we should love God supremely. Because if we look around, if we on our drive home, we look around at all the things that we take for granted that's here day in and day out for our survival. You know, Katie was telling me her and Rusty and Kaylin had gone over to this new grocery store, Five Forks, Lowe's. All kinds of stuff over there. If you want fresh herbs, they got plants. You just cut off what you want. All fresh. They got all the local grown stuff, great big bins of cabbage, not in a shelf in the side there where it's cool, where you could go over and get these things. All of God's bounty on display. And we look out. Some people think wintertime is kind of a dreary time. I don't. I think of it as a cycle of life. You know, Vicki used to say, I can't wait till the leaves come back on the trees when we were at camp. I said, no, I kind of like the leaves out there. I can see what's going on all over the camp just from the house. Nobody can escape me trying to sneak in the back door. But it is a beauty that just amazes me. It's what brings about spring so beautiful. It's because we see things coming back to life. And it's all because of God. God also gave us His Son. You know, we all have to sit there and wonder at times, and I'm sure we all have, why did God ever allow man to continue on this earth? Of all the things that man has done over the centuries since the creation, why has God allowed us to continue? It would have been so much easier for Him just to go ahead and wipe it all out and either start from scratch and leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of the garden and let man continue on there. But God loved us. He loved us so much that in Genesis 3, He promised us a Savior. From the very beginning, He knew that He was going to give His Son to die on that cross 5,000-6,000 years ago. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly when it was going to happen, and He allowed it to go. Why? Because of His love for us. As I mentioned earlier, love is action, and we see that action every day in our lives. We see God's love in that He gave us another day. He gave us another beginning of a week to get started. We should find it easy to love Him. It's no wonder that John wrote in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. The test of one's love for God is their obedience to His will. Again, it was John that wrote in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. Now, if you've been here on Wednesday nights in our studies, you'll know that the word grievous isn't something to be the way we interpret grievous today. It means burdensome. It's not difficult to obey and follow God's commands. It takes willpower. But it doesn't take a lot of effort. When we do all the things whatsoever God has required of us, then we know that it is a part and because of our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. God would not be a just God. He had required all of His children to do things that were not reasonable. Our greatest enjoyment from doing God's will, if we love Him as we should, if we fail to do the things that God has required of us, that is abundant evidence. If we do those things that He does not like, then we prove that we do not love Him. Again, action. In Matthew 10, verse 37, Jesus requires His disciples and us that we love Him more than we love our parents, more than we love our husbands and wives and children and property. Now, we have a sense of what the word hate means. But what Jesus is saying isn't that we hate them, because if we say that, then we are going contrary to God's commandments to love our wives as we love ourselves, Ephesians 5, verse 25, to love our children. to take care of our families, to love one another. But what he's saying is that in our love, that he should be first. I like to use the example of years ago. I like some of the things at camp because so many things happen there. They just kind of stick in your mind. At one of the weeks of camp, a young man who was baptized was raised in the Jewish faith. He lived in Clemson. And he was afraid that when he got home, he was going to be kicked out of his house. But it didn't stop him from being baptized and obeying the gospel. You see, that's what it means to love Christ first. He didn't hate his family. He still loved his family. Whether that would be reciprocated or not, I never knew. Never knew what happened to him after that. Very much he could have fallen away. But that's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us here. We are to put him ahead of everything else. Everybody else falls in place in its proper perspective. Because when we put Jesus first, of course our wives are going to be at the top of the list and our children, because we're going to want to show them the love that Christ and God has showed us. You know, keeping part of God's commandments is no proof of love. Neither is keeping all of his commandments part of the time proof of our love for him. Faithful and consistent obedience to his will at all times, every day, is what proves our love for him. How much do you love the church? The other week when... Well, you can ask Carol, you can ask Mac, you can ask Norman, Francis, when they haven't been here for a while, what they miss the most, that it's being here, because they love the church. And there are many others who could say the same thing. They love the church. In Ephesians 5:25, we saw Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. That we should have enough of that love within ourselves that we should humble ourselves into the work of his church. I'm not going to go on about attendance. I'm not going to go on about doing this and doing that. But we need to make a commitment within ourselves. How much do we love this church that Christ built? And what are we willing to do for it? You know, oftentimes we make promises. And we do have, I believe with all my heart, a good intention of fulfilling promises. But oftentimes we allow the world to get into the way and those promises go by the wayside. Or we allow the problems of the world to the trials and tribulations we face to get in the way and to hinder us and to drag us down. It's not the Lord's work that drags us down. It's everything else that we allow to pile on top. You know, yesterday I was going, taking a load of stuff to the dump, and I had to pass the guy. I'm sorry, but I wasn't staying behind him because I knew that poor little trailer was going to go at any moment. And I was glad he was on 25, because if he was on some dirt road, the tires would have been worn off of that little trailer from banging on the wheel well. It was so loaded down. And if a transportation police officer had driven by, they probably dropped him, pulled him over and gave him a ticket for an overloaded trailer. And that's exactly what we are. We're overloaded trailers and pickup trucks because we're carrying so much of the world on our shoulders that it interferes with doing the work of the Lord and our love for the church. The love that we have, it's going to want us to increase our knowledge, as Paul is saying. Everyone in the Lord's church should be equipped and prepared to teach, if necessary, to be able to step in. The excuse of being in the Lord's church 40, 50, 60 years and then telling someone you don't know enough to teach a class is ridiculous. And there are so much different things in which we can serve, and we do have young men here and men who are willing to serve in the capacity they feel they're in. And I'm sure there are many more who probably know a lot more and could do a lot better and teach a lot better classes than they think they can. And if we also love the church, then our everyday actions will be such that we would never bring reproach upon that church. I can just imagine what goes through people's minds when they are interacting with an individual that is from the Church of Christ and they can't believe what comes out of their mouths or the way they act in public. If we love the church, we'll get rid of and give up the worldly pleasures that would bring reproach upon the church. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and chapter 2 and verse 10, we find there that people are lost who do not receive the love of the truth. That if we love the truth, we will search for it. In Acts 17 and verse 11, we read there that these were more nobler than the Thessalonians, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. When Paul was teaching, when the apostles were teaching, they weren't teaching from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. They were quoting Old Testament scriptures from the prophets. And these people were checking up on Paul to make sure that he was telling the truth. And I sincerely hope that you are checking up on me to make sure that I am telling the truth. If we love the truth, we will accept the truth regardless of its source, as long as it is God's will and it is the truth. You know, there's a lot of the denominational churches out there that do that occasionally teach the truth. Maybe not in all things, but occasionally they do. That doesn't make them safe, because the truth should come forth at all the time. And as we know the truth, we should be prepared to defend it. Jude 3 reminds us to contend earnestly for the faith. In Titus chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, Paul tells us that the mouths of false teachers must be stopped. That those who love the truth stop those mouths, either by reproving and rebuking or exposing their false doctrines and unscriptural practices. You know, we made the point in class this morning that so many people out there think that everybody's going to heaven. And all the denominations believe that everybody's going to heaven regardless of where you go to worship. But Brother Joel had pointed out that if you got into a really good discussion with him and started breaking down the barrier, that most of them will admit that if you don't belong to our church, regardless of what denomination it is, you're not going to heaven. So when it gets down to the nitty-gritty of it, people think you have to follow what they follow. No one's perfect. And sometimes, as brethren, we have our faults. But if we as Christians do not love one another, we cannot be pleasing to God. Paul in Hebrews 13 verse 1, he said, "Let brotherly love continue." In Romans 12 and verse 10, Paul said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." We are to love, according to 1 Peter 1, verses 22, to love one another with a pure heart fervently. I've always had a problem with the word fervently. It just never flows off the tongue right. But it explains it so well on where our love should be for one another. How many times have we turned the back on a brother and sister in Christ because they said something or did something we don't like? We ignore them. We castigate them. We shun them. But despite the faults of brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to love them. It's the reason I asked at the very beginning, what does the word love mean to you? Can you imagine what would happen if God refused to love us? What if he refused to love us until we were worthy of his love? Where do you think we would be? Every last human being on the face of the earth, if God was waiting on us for worthy love or making ourselves worthy of his love, we would all be heading into one place. We could definitely say then that we are all going to be in one place together. Do you realize how impossible it is to hate someone who is constantly in your prayers every day and in your thoughts? We are also to love the lost. And as difficult as it seems to be, the lost really needs it. It was the lost and God's love for the lost that sent Christ into the world to save us. It was the love of Christ for the lost that made him willing to die for us. And so, in order to show our love for God, we must also show the same love for the lost. When Jesus was on the cross, before he died, did he show his love for mankind? Yes. Did he show his love for those who persecuted and put him on the cross? Yes, he did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have missionaries around the world that we give our support for. We have gospel meetings all around the area, and we can love and show support. But only if we are dragging the lost with us and inviting them to be there. When I think of love and the example of love, I think of Paul. And I go to Romans chapter 9. Paul was grieved in his heart. You know, Paul loved his Jewish brethren. He loved them dearly. Paul's love for the lost was so great that he was willing to wish himself accursed from Christ for the sake of his Jewish brethren, that he would gladly trade places with them so that they would be saved. He was willing to suffer all these things for his sake. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, it says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. These seem like an awful lot of standards that we find in the Scriptures. But we have to ask, is our love abounding? If we can lump all these things together and we're doing everything that we can to love God and to love Christ and to love the church, to love the lost, then our love is abounding. If we're loving one another, then we're doing what God wants us to do. And it is through all these things that we make love that action word that it's supposed to be. And not just something that just rolls off the lips. If there's anyone here this evening who wants to channel the love in your heart to a home in heaven, we want to give you that opportunity tonight to obey the gospel, to show your love for our Creator and for the one who sacrificed his life so that you could have that opportunity. To hear and believe, to repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to do your very level best to obey God's commands and live that faithful Christian life. You will be rewarded with the crown, the end of the world. Maybe you are a child of God. Has love flourished in your life? Are you letting your love abound? Are you letting your love know no boundaries? The invitation has been offered. And if you would answer the invitation, won't you come forward now as together we stand and we sing?